Amen. That song has been going through my head for the last month. And sometimes without even realizing it, I would be walking down the hall, you know, give me oil in my lamp, I pray, you know, and I'm like, what on earth? I even change the words sometimes without even realizing it and sing it to Bosco while I'm walking him in the morning. My neighbors probably think I'm crazy, and they're probably not wrong. Now, you'll notice that there's a typo in your notes. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Luke chapter 18 was the passage from last week, and I forgot to update that. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Now, there's a lot of different titles we could have given to the parable of the 10 virgins. I went with, give me oil in my lamp. That narrowly beat out what I was originally going to call it, the oily bird gets the worm. For whatever reason, I thought this one was probably a little bit better, okay? There are some things either you have or you don't. There are some things that are just out and out, yes or no. There are things that you either get or you don't. An example, you are either alive or dead. You can't be kind of alive. You can't be sort of dead, which brings to our mind one of the greatest movies ever made, The Princess Bride, where Miracle Max says he's only mostly dead. Mostly dead means partially alive. With all dead, there's really only one thing you can do with all dead. Go through his pockets, look for loose change. You can't be mostly alive. You can't be sort of dead. Either you are or you aren't. And tonight we're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins, and we're going to see that there were 5 who were foolish and 5 who were prudent, and 5 got into the wedding feast and 5 did not. And so with that in mind, let's look first of all at Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Now, again, the point of this parable is given to us. And that is a real great relief to us because we don't have to labor that much, at least, in terms of interpretation. The reason why Jesus gives this story is told to us. And we find this in verse 13 where it says this, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." The point of this parable is simply this, that we are to be spiritually alert for the return of the bridegroom. We are to live and to think and to anticipate in such a way that when Christ returns, we will be ready. Now, why is there this great call to be ready? Well, simply this, verse 13 tells us, because we do not know the day nor the hour. Now, with that in mind, would you please take a turn to the left to chapter 24? In chapter 24, starting in verse 42, we see that preceding our parable was another teaching of Jesus about a similar topic. But I want you to see verse 42. It says this, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." And tonight we're going to talk about this parable of the 10 virgins, those 10 young ladies who were waiting for the groom to come to start the wedding festivities. And we'll see that they were not given a specific time. Now, starting in verse 45 of chapter 24, we see this. "Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing." Verse 48, "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and he begins to beat his slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know." Now notice this in verse 51, "and cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of the 10 virgins is not that graphic, but it's saying the same thing. It's saying that unless we are prepared and ready, and unless we properly anticipate the return of Christ, we can anticipate different results. Now, there is one way that we will see makes us ready. We'll get to that in the exposition of the text. But I want to just highlight that there has been disagreement over what certain elements of the parable represent. We're not going to get into all of that, okay? But some people say that the oil represents grace, and other people say the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and others say the oil represents faith. I think they're all right. Because the clear teaching of the parable to me seems to be this: the oil represents that which is necessary to enter the feast. And whether you say it's specifically the Holy Spirit, that comes with salvation. If it's grace and faith, ultimately we end up in the same neighborhood. Either you have it or you don't. And tonight we'll see the differences here. And what I'd like to do is to make 10 observations, just 10 observations. Instead of a 5-point sermon, I'll do a 10-point sermon, because it's the parable of the 10 virgins, and I want to do a point for each and every one of them, okay? 10 brief-ish points. Point number one. Well, let's read the parable together. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' The prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour.'" The first observation I'd like to make here in the text is that there were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to begin the wedding march. Now, the word virgin in Greek, the Greek word parthenos, means what we normally use the word virgin for. It also has a little bit wider meaning. Most of the time, it referred to women who were not yet married, and so the assumption is that they were young and they were single and had never been married. Now, what's the picture here? The picture here is that there's a group of young ladies who cannot wait for the wedding. Maybe they're the bridesmaids. Maybe they're just there to help the groom. We don't know, but they're there and they're excited about the wedding. In this culture, weddings didn't happen until the groom came for the bride. In fact, this is really interesting. When you would go and try to arrange a marriage, you would get betrothed, you'd make a deal with the girl's father, and then you'd have 1 year to get a house ready and to show that you can handle leading the family financially. Well, when you got those things done and you went back to the dad and you said, "I have a house and I have a job," then the wedding would start when you decided to go get your bride. We should return to this, don't you think? Right? Instead of "here comes the bride," we could hear "where is the groom?" Right? But that's how they did it back then. So the bride would live in eager anticipation with her friends. I mean, we would call them bridesmaids. I don't know if they called them that back then, but there would be a group of their friends who were also not yet married and were sharing her excitement, and they were just waiting for the bridegroom to announce his presence and say, "Let's go." And then they would go immediately to the ceremony, the feast, and beyond. Now, they must have heard that the bridegroom was coming soon. So they all went out to wait. Now, notice there are two types of virgins described here, or young ladies. Five were foolish, and five were prudent. For those of you who are interested in this kind of thing, the word here for foolish is moros. Guess what English word we get from that? Morons. These poor young ladies were morons. You know why? They brought lamps without oil. That's like bringing a flashlight without batteries. It's useless. It's pointless. Why bring the lamps if you don't have oil? Well, because they didn't think it was going to take that long. They thought, why bother? He's coming soon. We'll get to that more. The other were prudent, and this means sensible or wise. So what is the point of this part of the parable? It's simply this. We are told to anticipate the return of Christ. Notice in your notes what Hebrews 9:28 says. It says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." You have to be waiting for him. All true believers are waiting for him. As Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can forget this, can't we, friends? Can't we forget that the Christian life is a life of eager anticipation? What do we do? Well, we say, you know, it's been 2,000 years. And however old you are, if you're 45, you say, you know, it's been 45 years. And any moment for 45 years, we begin just to think it's not going to happen. Right? And then maybe we start hoping it won't happen. Right? Like if the Eagles make the playoffs. And you're like, Lord, can you come back in like 4 weeks after they win the Super Bowl? Joke on us. Or maybe we have a child and we're thinking, you know what, it would be great to see this girl walk the aisle and get married. It'd be great to see this young man grow up and start a family. So, Lord, could you wait till after that? See, we get too comfortable here. All of us do. These 10 virgins, these 10 young ladies, all of them were eagerly anticipating the coming of the groom. Second observation. All of these young ladies were planning to go to the wedding. All right? It wasn't as though five said, you know what, we're going to go to the wedding feast, and the other five said, you know what, we'll hang out with you until we need oil. No, they all not only eagerly anticipated the bridegroom, they all expected to get in. They all thought they were fine. So how on earth could you have no oil for your lamp and feel like you're going to be fine when it gets dark? Well, because you're a moron, a foolish person. They were so caught up in whatever it is they were thinking that they just thought, you know what, if I need it, I can always borrow oil from somebody else. But they were all expecting the wedding. We understand that many people may be expecting heaven, but end up locked out. You don't go to heaven by expecting a Savior. You go to heaven by receiving a Savior. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. You don't go to heaven because you enjoy religious things or even religious people. You don't go to heaven because you enjoy the company of the church. You go to heaven if you have received Christ. That's the oil. Whether it's particularly the Holy Spirit you receive when you receive Christ, or if it's grace, or if it's faith, whatever, that's what it is. A desire for the kingdom does not mean that we're sons of the kingdom. And I think the Bible is clear that many will come to Jesus at the end and say, "Lord, open the door," fully expecting not only to get in, but maybe to be a guest of honor. Third observation. There was one defining difference between the foolish and the prudent virgins. Look what we find here. Verse 3. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps." There was one defining difference between the foolish and the prudent virgins, and this was the difference. Five had oil. Five didn't. Five were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And five weren't. Five had it. Five didn't. Five were ready. Five were excluded. Either you have it or you don't. So the question for us then is simply this: am I prepared for the return of Christ? Am I prepared if he were to return today? If he were to return before the sermon is over, are you ready? Do you have that oil for your lamp? Are you prepared for when he gets here? Are you prepared to wait your entire life if you need to? Some of you may be thinking, "I'm ready now. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready now." Yeah, but what about 30 years from now, when you've been banking on a promise for your whole life and it hasn't come yet? Would you do me a favor? Would you turn with me? Keep your finger here. We'll get back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, let me just ask you this as you're turning there. Let's say you're supposed to meet somebody for lunch. How long do you wait before you realize they're not showing up? If they say, "I'll meet you at noon," do you give them till 12:15, 12:30 maybe? Do you order? At 1:30, are you still there? No. See, we all like to think that we're ready now, and I hope we are. But are we really prepared to endure the rest of our lives? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, beloved: "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you," use plural, "not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God isn't slow, he's patient. God isn't distracted, he's gracious. Are you prepared to live the rest of your life, if need be? Notice then what we find in verse 10 in 2 Peter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Now correct me, beloved, if I'm wrong. Thieves never call ahead, right? I mean, if you picked up your phone and you don't recognize the number, but you're feeling particularly gracious, so you say, "I think I'll answer this," and somebody says, "Hi, I'm a thief. I'm going to rob your house tonight. What time works for you?" Does that ever happen? The point is, Jesus is as a thief in the night. The point is this: he doesn't tell us exactly when the time is. He returns when he wants to. Are we prepared? In verse 11, it says this: "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. See what he says there? He goes, if you believe this, how should you live? Going back to Matthew chapter 25, notice what we find in verse 5, my friends. In verse 5, we find this. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Notice all of them did. That's our next observation. All 10 young ladies got sleepy. The fact that they fell asleep isn't an issue in this parable. The point here is not that they were wrong to fall asleep. The point is only 5 of them were prepared when they woke up. We all get a little weary waiting for the return of Christ. And by the way, don't believe those guys on TV or the internet that tell you it's going to happen on January 31st, 2022. Because they're always wrong. I know eventually somebody will be right, because they pick every single day, right? But they're always wrong. Jesus himself said that in his human consciousness, he didn't even know the day or hour. Now, some questions that people bring are difficult. This is a real easy one. When somebody comes up and says, when is Jesus coming back? I know the exact answer. Nobody knows. Now notice this, beloved, in verse 6. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Midnight. Really? Have any of you ever gone to a wedding at midnight? Jennifer and I, we got married on 7/7/97 at 7 p.m. Easy to remember. Then we moved into apartment 7, true story. And I remember people going, 7 o'clock at night? It's kind of late for a wedding, isn't it? And I said, well, 7 o'clock in the morning's too early. We've got to keep it consistent. But midnight? Honestly, guys, if you got an invitation in the mail today, a save the date, and you looked at it and you go, oh, wow, first day of spring, beautiful. Midnight? How many of you are RSVPing yes? Probably none of us. See, no one expected it to take that long. All 10 young ladies here did not expect it to go into the wee hours of the morning. But 5 were prepared if it did. 5 were not. What's the point? The point is this. You don't know. We don't know when Jesus will return. Luke 12:40 says this, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So when you least expect it, because that's when it's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says this, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While many are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. I've never experienced this, but I've heard that labor pains can come on suddenly. I'll never forget, years ago, about 2:30 in the morning, being woken up, and Jen says to me, Dom, I think I'm in labor, but I'm not sure, go back to bed. Like, I can sleep now? We got to the hospital 45 minutes later, Bethany was born. Sometimes it's sudden. Sometimes it just happens. Jesus is going to return like labor pains. Like all of a sudden you feel great. You're eating, you know, pickles and ice cream sandwiches. And all of a sudden, and baby. You know, you can tell I still don't know that much about the process. Next observation. The foolish virgins seem to think that they could rely on the prudent ones. We cannot light our lamps with other people's oil. Right? We don't know exactly what question we're going to hear when we go to the gates when we die, and whether it's Peter or somebody else, but I can guarantee you this. The question will not be, is anyone in your family saved? My salvation does not directly benefit anybody else. My oil's just for me. It's not like you get out of hell free card if your cousin's a preacher. Verse 7. Then all those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Now, if this were a real life thing, that would be kind of rude in this culture. Jesus is saying something that will shock the hearers a little bit. And the reason why he's doing that is because he's trying to make a very clear point. And here's the point. You cannot get into the kingdom on somebody else's oil. Either you have it or you don't. Sometimes when you talk to people, you're like, yeah, my wife is, you hear, my wife is really, I mean, she's really spiritual. You say, I believe you. But you don't go to heaven. It's not a plus one. It's either you have it or you don't. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. The only exception to this is Jesus. We do enter the kingdom because and only because of his righteousness. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is this. Your husband could be really godly and you can go to hell. Or your wife could be very faithful and you can go to hell. The virgins seem to think that they could rely on the prudent ones. They can't. Not for this. Now notice this. Verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the next observation, the foolish virgins ran off to buy oil. Why wouldn't they? You know what they knew now? They knew the bridegroom was coming. They knew that the bridegroom was returning. There's no faith necessary now. They knew it. They heard it. Here he comes. And now they're exposed for not being prepared. Oh, how many will rush to a profession of faith when Jesus returns. But it won't matter. They ran off to buy oil. Why? Because what else would they do? They know now that the bridegroom is returning. They know now that it's real, that it's going to happen. And all they need is oil. Eighth observation. The foolish virgins were not allowed into the wedding. Look what we find here. Verse 10. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now we got to understand this. In a real life situation, this wouldn't happen. This culture is predicated on hospitality. There's no way they would block somebody out for being a little late. Jesus is saying something that's going to ring in their ears a little off. Shut the door. Why? Well, he does. Notice that the door was shut, and notice that the bridegroom seems unbending about opening it again. Notice they come to him in verse 11 and it says this, later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Notice they call him Lord. They know now. Open the door. But he answered, no. Now notice that Jesus does not say, do you have any oil? It's not about oil. It's about being ready. He says, you missed it. And he says it this way, notice, beloved. Verse 12, but he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. You're not my guest, you're a stranger. This baffles the mind of many a modern day Christian who've been told over and over and over that God's almost desperate to save. As we read earlier, God is patient, not wanting anyone to be destroyed. But let's make no mistake, this is a limited time offer. And when the time is done, God will be as unrelenting in this grace as he is unrelenting in his holiness. And people, Matthew 7, 22 says, but Jesus, we did the miraculous for you. We served you. We loved you. And Jesus says in verse 23, depart from me, for I never knew you. You're strangers. Why is this significant? Because the lack of oil was simply a symptom of their lax approach to the wedding, which is their real foolishness and sin. They didn't take it seriously enough. So what's the point? The point is that this is a limited time offer, and we're not told when it will expire. Isn't it effective when you see these commercials on TV, or maybe you get an email from your favorite bookseller, and they say, this is on sale for a limited time. You start getting all nervous, don't you? You're like, I want that. And if I can save 25%. In fact, doesn't every infomercial and every commercial say, if you act now, you get something else? We never know when the offer is over. Either we die, and as the Bible says, it's appointed for man to die once and then face judgment, or he returns and the offer expires. Beloved, don't believe the teachers that tell you that when people die, they get one more chance. The post-mortal offer of the gospel, it is blasphemy. It is heresy. Don't believe them. When the offer's done, when your offer expires or your life expires, are you ready? Because of this, we must be ready. We must be prepared if it happens today. How do we prepare ourselves? By receiving the gospel. By saying, Lord, you are the bridegroom, and I'll wait and I'll trust, even if you tarry for another 1,000 years. We must be prepared if it happens today, and we must be prepared to endure if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime. Are you? If you were to die tonight, if the Lord Jesus would return tonight, Are you ready? I'm not asking, are your kids ready? Well, that's important. Or is your spouse ready? It's important. Are you ready? Because your godly kids won't get you in. Your godly wife won't get you in. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. That we are the bride of Christ. There's someone here tonight. There's someone here or watching online later who does not yet know that they know you. Would you please stir their hearts so that they would cry out to you and say something like this? Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know that if getting into heaven was based on my good deeds, I would be hopeless. And yet you died for me. You rose from the dead, and you're returning. I trust in that. Would you please receive me? Would you please apply your righteousness to me? Because I know I can't go to heaven on my spouse's righteousness or my kids' righteousness or my parents' righteousness. But I know I have to go to heaven on your righteousness. Lord, would you stir us with missionary zeal for the world and for the lost? Recognizing that world evangelization is not a burden, maybe not even mainly a responsibility. It's a privilege. Would you use and bless our missionaries as they reach out across the globe? Lord, we thank you for your patience. And we ask you, according to your will, sovereignty, and timing, that you would come back for us. That you would keep the promise that you say in your word that you will not leave us as orphans, but you'll come for us. Lord, give us oil in our lamps to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.